Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles. Let's feed upon the Word. Maybe first, we'll just remind you of the scripture we were at first last week. By the way, we have moved our elementary children from where they were to a new room. And we'll see about the preschool when we can on that. So we're slowly making some progress in some things. You see our junior high is going to their classroom there. For now, we have to watch them go. Everybody watch them go. Everybody watch them go. There they go. Until the floor plan is developed more fully, and then we won't see that anymore. But there's only three of them, so we can make more noise in here than they can in there, right?
Amen.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. I just remind you of this because it's kind of a stepping stone to where we will be today. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now notice here, even before one realizes their sin, their condition as a sinner, even while they may be active or before, truthfully, before one is even born, we were already made alive in Christ before we experienced it in our lives. And that's done by the grace of God, as it says. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can make a whole study of what the Bible says about you and I in Christ. When we look at ourselves, we see flaws, defects, shortcomings, and so on. But God no longer looks at us this way when we're born again. When we receive the Lord, he sees us in Christ. He sees the price that Jesus paid for us and accounts that to our account, credits it to our account. And notice that we were raised up, not shall be raised, were raised up, are raised up. That's past tense. And raised up together. In other words, to be raised up together, when Jesus was raised up, so was I. And it says, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're talking about a position that you hold. Maybe not the location. Spirit, soul, and body, you're right now in Bradley, Illinois, here sitting in this auditorium. But positionally, you know, sometimes people full of pride say, do you know who I am? Well, even without pride, we should say to the devil, do you know who I am? Right? That's talking about your position, your relationship. And so here we are raised up and sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One who is seated is the one who's in charge. Have you ever noticed that? Many times in a gathering of people, or there's a head of the table, or something like that, you know, or kings. You ever see movies displaying or portraying kings and so on? Everybody be standing except the king. He's seated on the throne. That's the place of authority. We have been seated in Christ. We are in that place of authority. It also denotes the work is done. It's already completed and finished. And we'll read a little further. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And from that scripture and some others last week, we talked about the price that Jesus paid that we could be elevated. And it was a first message of the year. I talked about, you know, setting your vision, your focus, your direction in such a way that you could dwell on or think on the price paid and the position you're elevated to, and have your life start to show the result of that. It's something you'll do on purpose. Is it related to things like writing down goals or having vision or focus? Yes, it is. We talked about that a little bit too. It should be intentional. You should be looking for, how do I glorify God with what He's accomplished in me? And by Jessica's testimony this morning, she's glorifying God at what God has accomplished in her life, in her family, and readily saying it was more, above, beyond what she could ask or think. So, you know, it's a thing where last week I was just encouraging everybody, intentionally make progress, accomplish things, grow in your personality. It might be something like you don't get as angry as you used to. You know, something as simple as that. You don't fear quite as much as you used to. You don't worry as much as you used to, and all those kinds of things. All of that is progress that begins to reflect the price that Jesus paid. Well, having taught that last week and thinking about some things, sometimes when the Lord sets me on a path, you know, it leads to the next thing, and to the next thing, and to the next thing. So in thinking a little bit about what was going to be this week, praying on it, you know, the line to me seemed to go from, well, this is the price paid. Our lives ought to reflect that. But I didn't talk so much about what that price was. And in fact, what happened was I received from the Lord kind of an idea or a title, and then you start developing it. And so I have a title, and I'll share that with you here. I have a subject area, but I found as I prepared, I couldn't do it all in one message. So you're going to have a follow-up on this. But here's the title he gave me, Price and Benefit. Price and Benefit. Because as I was meditating, thinking on these things, I could see the Bible describes this price was paid so that I could have this. And this price was paid so I can have this. Price and benefit. Now, all of us do that in our shopping. You may go in the bread aisle and see all kinds of bread in the grocery store. They're not priced the same. And, you know, you've done it. I've done it. We've all seen people do it. Sit there and read labels on bread and look at price tags and make a selection on how will this bread benefit me compared to the price paid. And so, a car, a truck, anything you want. There's different prices that afford different benefits or different levels of benefit. You know, so you have things, all kinds of industries that will say, well, here's our bronze plan, and here's our silver plan, and here's the gold plan. So you have price and benefit, price and benefit. And so where I started out to tell you an individual price and the benefit that comes from it, I figured out real quick, I need all of today and maybe then some just to talk about the price. And why do that? Sometimes when you understand the price that somebody paid to give you a gift, you go, whoo, I treasure this because of what they went through to get that to me. And all of us should have a deep awe and respect and reverence for the works of Jesus, what He paid. And then not take that gift and toss it aside like it's unimportant. But if He purchased a benefit for me, He intends for me to enjoy that benefit, to enter into that benefit, to even grow from there. Amen. All of us have thought of things, you know, it's Christmas, I got to buy gifts, you know, what do I buy so-and-so? Well, you think of things, that'll just sit on a shelf, they'll never use it, you know, that kind of thing. And you're really looking for something they'll appreciate. So what is it when we've been given a gift, a benefit, and we don't treasure it, appreciate it, use it? If we toss it aside or say, I don't believe that. You know, you and I know a lot of Christians who don't believe certain gifts were given to them. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, I guess don't worry about it then. It'll never happen for you. Right? So I think it starts with understanding the price paid. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Does that all make sense so far? All right. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. It says here, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have for God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's a lot of people that don't know this, don't understand this. Even among Christians who may be roughly aware of it, you know, there's not a whole lot of yielding what God bought to him. But I'm just establishing here that you were bought. We were bought. We were paid for. There was a price, and it was paid. In fact, I'll say this. There was a great price paid for each one of us. And that price afforded great benefits. In other words, commensurate with the price is the benefit. When a very expensive price is commanded, it comes with a very great, very valuable benefit. You following me? This wasn't cheap, and it's not cheap results. Is there anything too big of a blessing for the believer in covenant with God? Well, before you answer that, measure it by the price paid. I don't think I have it in my notes, but the Bible says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts, you know, to your children. How much more your heavenly Father? So I want to begin to impress upon you and just let your heart take it in and maybe even picture yourself in the time where you'd be an eyewitness to some of these things or what it must have been like. And let that impact you. Let that hit you. I remember Pastor Sandy at some point in time talking about, I can't remember if it was a dream or a vision, but seeing Jesus upon the cross and him looking at her eye to eye from the cross, and it definitely impacted her. And I don't remember the story, and I'd almost want to hear details from her again if she could recall, but I think it had to do with her realization of Jesus is her Lord and Savior. Amen. Many years ago. So a great price was paid. Mark 10:45, please. I got a lot of scriptures, so we got to boogie right along here. Mark 10:45, if Pastor Dan can do that. He will try. Again, it wasn't, I need something more. It's like, I got to cut out a whole bunch of this. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Do you know that you're not here to be served? Amen. Even though great benefits have been extended to you by the Lord, that is not the purpose of our existing, other than enjoying those benefits gives him pleasure and glorifies him. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What is a ransom? A ransom is a price paid to deliver a captive or to recover a captive. Someone kidnapped, someone in debt, someone in trouble. You know, a ransom is a price that's paid by one for another. Amen. So Jesus gave his life as a ransom. And you might say, well, yeah, he yielded on the cross and was crucified. I'm going to show you it's so much more than that. Much more than that. But he is the ransom. His life is the ransom, as it says, for many. From other scriptures, we could establish that the sin of the world is paid for. This says many, but you need to understand that's everybody. Everybody. There is no one so sinful as to be beyond the price. You ever think about that? In many people's religious thinking, some people are just so wicked, so evil, they just couldn't be saved. Well, if that's the case, the price was insufficient. They don't realize they're insulting the price paid. Amen. No, the price that was paid is sufficient for every sinner, the most vile sinner, you know, the most wicked and evil person you could ever think of. That price was sufficient. Amen. And there's been times in my life through these years that there's been debate a little bit, you know. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, well, they can't possibly be in heaven. Oh, why do you think so? Well, they lied to the Holy Ghost. And that's unforgivable? That wasn't paid by the blood of Jesus, you know? Had that argument with somebody. And, of course, you're invariably going to get to the worst that people can think of, you know. Well, Hitler. Hitler could never be saved. Oh, yes, he could. I'm not saying he was. Anybody could be saved. And what is that? That's perhaps a remnant of pride where we think, well, Hitler is really bad. I'm not like him. So we are comparing ourselves. But before God, every one of us is as guilty as the next. Well, I'm not responsible for millions of lives lost. Well, maybe not. But the Bible talks about if you offend in one point, you have offended all. Amen. Amen. So we ought to have a whole lot of humility in the family of God on these things. So there is no one so sinful as to be beyond the price, to be beyond the ransom that Jesus has already paid. Even that point there, if you'll just keep that in your mind, the price is already paid. If it's already paid, if I mess up tomorrow, it's not a new event that needs a new price. It's already paid. Can you abuse that? Yeah, I think you can abuse that. But on the other hand, as long as we're in this body, we have weaknesses. Oh, well, I would never fall to this, or I would never fall to that. Oh, be careful what you say. Yeah. Yeah. You know, a better response would be, oh, but for the grace of God, I could do that too. Yeah, I could never murder anybody. Oh, you could. Oh, you could. Yeah. So there is nothing beyond. No sin in any human is ever beyond the price that was paid. And for you and I, I'm not saying let's go have us a sin party, you know, tomorrow. But if we did, there'd be consequences to such things. You know, there are consequences to actions in life. But if we did, the price was still sufficient even for that. Amen. You understand, there's nothing you're going to do tomorrow that God doesn't already know today. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. And verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you know, we grow up in a culture, society, families, and so on, that there's shortcomings, and we keeps the shortcomings going in sort of a natural state and so on. We weren't redeemed with silver. We weren't redeemed with gold. But verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We won't go to the scriptures here, but the Bible establishes early in the Old Covenant that the price of sin is blood. Why blood? The Bible also declares the life is in the blood. You know this. Lose your blood, you lose your life. Isn't that right? You can lose both your arms and not lose your life, but lose your blood and you lose your life. So the price, you might say it this way, the price is a life for a life. Amen. And Jesus is compared here, a lamb without blemish, without spot. That would be, of course, the Passover lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It is taken in culture at that time, still today, the picture of purity and innocence and, you know, just perfection might be a young lamb that doesn't deserve death, and that is what is killed. Jesus is that lamb. He is that spotless, sinless Lamb of God. So we were redeemed by His precious blood. And so you might focus on the blood. We talk about the blood, and it's right to make much of the blood. Talk about the blood. You know, people might pray, I plead the blood, or by the blood of Jesus, and different things like that. It's not hocus pocus and magic words, but a revelation and faith behind that price paid that produces great results. And so if it were just blood, you know, could Jesus have given blood and offered that? No, it had to be all of His blood, and it had to be His very life. So, His precious blood, but that's not all. And so I want to take you on a journey here of ten prices paid. 10 different prices that Jesus paid. Why? To start striking upon your spirit the richness, the depth, the vastness of price that Jesus paid. And then I believe next week we'll move to the benefits afforded by those things. So, of course, there was the precious blood, but let's go through these. I hope I can make through all 10. But first, let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let me take your mind to a time when Jesus was not yet born upon the earth. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He has appeared a good number of times in the Old Testament in various forms. Sometimes he's called an angel. You could make a case for he was the pillar of fire and cloud. Another place the scriptures tell us he is the rock that water gushed forth from. So if you're in that position before he becomes a man, before he becomes a human, and he's the creator of the universe, he is the glorified Lord, and he's going to come to earth and be a man. So it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, you may need a little help. What's he talk about? Robbery. Well, if you look it up, that word means a thing to be grasped, or a thing to be clung to, a thing to be held and not let go of. So if we read it that way, did not consider it something that he had to hang on to, that he clung to. What was that thing? Being equal with God. He yielded being equal with God and gave that up. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So our first price that Jesus paid is this. Number one, he humbled himself and did not cling to his position and glory. Now think about that. What if you were ruler of the universe and you give up that position and come to be a nobody, and you take all of your abilities, set them aside, and come to the earth with no abilities? Think about how far Jesus humbled himself to come and be born a child, to grow as a child, to learn. What a great humbling that Jesus. And of course, here in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're told, humble yourself like he did. Humble yourself like he did. Amen. Amen. So the first one, first price he paid is humbling himself, becoming from absolutely the top to just down in the mud with all of us, so to speak. Number two, he suffered the full attack of Satan. Anybody ever have a time where he felt like you were being attacked by the devil, attacked by Satan? Difficult? Troubling? Don't want to go back there again on some of those things? Well, I promise you, whatever level of attack you went through, Jesus got the full measure of attack. And you and I, probably it was, low-ranking little demon, imps, little demon midgets or something come. They're hard to bear up under, right? Jesus got the full attack. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke 4, 1. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, seated in heaven and coming to earth to be harassed and chastised and belittled and attacked by a fallen angel? That speaks to the humility again. Verse 4, 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And we're going to stop there. You know there are three temptations. We can show by the scriptures in three different openings, Old Testament, Gospels, and then New Testament, that those three temptations are representative of three categories of sin. There are three kinds of sin. All of them will fall into those three. Adam and Eve were tempted in those three categories and failed on each of them. Jesus was tempted in the same three categories. And 1 John, John's epistle, also talks about what they are. See if I can remember. Pride of life, lust of the eye, and lust of the flesh. Those are the three categories, and Jesus suffered a temptation in each of the three categories. And by suffering one in each category and defeating the enemy in those, he defeated the whole attack. He was tempted, it'll say in Hebrews, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Well, was Jesus tempted with, whatever you can think of that might have tempted you and I? Yes, by each category. You know, so he was tempted in everything that we are. But Jesus suffered the full attack of Satan. I'm pretty sure none of us have ever suffered the full attack of Satan. Jesus did. Number three, let's go to 1 Peter 2:4. Number three is rejected by men. You might not think of that as a price, but anytime you and I experience some rejection from other people, it hurts, don't it? And sometimes it hurts a lot. And sometimes the circumstances are such that even though they're rejected, let's say it's at a workplace, at a job, I need to go to work. And this is my job. And so I go anyway. Well, they're just going to reject me more. It's paying a price. Jesus, who loved, who was the creator of all the universe, all the heavens, and so on, yet when he came to the people that he was trying to help, they rejected him. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. You know, the first year of Jesus' ministry, often Bible scholars will call that the year of popularity. Crowds are growing. Everybody thinks Jesus is amazing, wonderful, and so on. But then eventually you get to where they left as fast as they arrived, rejected him. And it got to be to where Jesus would say certain things, and the people would say, who can do what he's talking about, you know, and leave him and reject him? It got so bad, so many people leaving and rejecting, that Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and said, you guys going too? I mean, he was down to wondering if anybody was going to follow. And this is where Peter said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. Amen. Amen. And I'll say this. You identify and identify strongly with Jesus, you're going to get a taste of his rejection. Anybody ever experienced that? But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Amen. So rejection can be a very powerful thing. You know, it's been speculated that some of these, maybe most of these occasions where a student or a former student in a school goes back with a gun, and we have another mass shooting situation, that almost invariably comes from rejection, because it can be a heavy, heavy burden upon people. So Jesus suffered or paid a price in rejection by men. By the way, if he suffered rejection for me, I don't have to suffer it. Am I saying people are all going to all of a sudden like me? No. But the sting is gone. You follow what I'm saying? And there you go, price and benefit. And we'll get to that, I think, next week. But number four, Luke 4:28. Please. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. What is number four? It is Jesus endured attempts on his life. Jesus endured attempts on his life, and there were several. And he escaped all of them until it was the time for him to yield. We have this from time to time, you know, where there's threat of some sort of violence because of maybe politics or something somebody says, and you have people who, as they become publicly known, perhaps their opinion. Recently, Brother Charlie Kirk was in fact killed and assassinated for his opinion, political and religious. So he was killed for that. So there were attempts on Jesus' life. And rare is the person that doesn't have that so traumatize them that they back off. So Jesus endured those attempts. You know, so what's the word? Triggered. It's people are triggered now so easily. Just a little comment of disapproval, or I don't agree, or, you know, even had to invent things recently, you know, they call them microaggressions. You're so sensitive, you got to look for a tiny speck, you know, to be offended about. Yeah, so it's kind of ridiculous. But people get so, you know, what I'm saying is when it comes to the place of attempts on your life, not threats, actual attempts, you know, happened with President Trump, of course. And boy, that was close, huh? Don't you think it was a very real experience to him? Yeah. So attempts on his life, there were a number of attempts. In fact, I'm going to give you one more, John 8:59. And this was the religious leaders in church when this one happened. John 8:59, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What he said got them so upset, religious leaders, and their method of execution in the day was stoning. Pick up rocks and just pummel somebody until they're killed, until they're dead. And so he got them so irate at something he said that they picked up stones and were looking to kill him. Now, how is it that he hid himself? How is it he passed through the midst of them? Has to be somewhat miraculous. God's helping him. You know, he passes through. I don't know exactly what happened, how that took place, but it wasn't the time. And it wasn't yet the method and so on. But Jesus paid a price of death threats upon him. In fact, I won't tell you that it didn't affect him. He paid that price. But for instance, when news came that Lazarus was sick, he was in a spot away from the Jews, away from the city, away from the religious leaders. And after 3 days, he says to his disciples, okay, let's go. We're going to go wake Lazarus. And they go, wait a minute. They just tried to kill you. And when the news came, you didn't go then. Why now? Why do you want to go back there? So there were times where Jesus withdrew. There were times where Jesus needed to get away. Is that weakness? I don't know that I'd say weakness. I think it displays that he was a human. He was a man like us. And he had those thoughts, and he had to deal with them. And he did so by trusting God and finding out God's plan and God's time. And so when the news came of Lazarus, don't go. Next day, don't go. Third day, let's go. I believe he discerned that by the Spirit of God, that that was when it was time to go. And now he would, with God's blessing, go to a place that's dangerous. You know, if he had spiritual pride, he would have got the news and said, well, let's just go. God will protect us. I know we're supposed to take care of him. But he waited. And you'll find several times that Jesus withdrew from the crowds. That Jesus would go, in effect, hiding at different times. To me, that just speaks of his humanity, not of fear. There's a time when the Spirit of God will lead you into battle and trouble. And there's a time where the Spirit of God will take you away from it. Or you should go away from it. Amen. But that was number four, endured attempts on his life. Number five, this will be Luke 22:41. Number five, let's read the verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Where is this? This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night that he will be betrayed and arrested. He knows what's happening. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves his disciples and goes, as it says, a stone's throw away, and starts to pray. For the first time, Jesus appears to be truly affected and agonizing as to what was coming. Verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Folks, a price was being paid right here. He was agonizing. And when it talks about it became as great drops of blood, the medical people have described a process, I do not know what it's called, but when one is under so much stress that blood vessels in the skin begin to burst and you start, out of your pores starts dripping blood. It's an extreme duress. It is something that I don't know anybody has ever experienced it. I'll bet you don't either. I don't know that we even have very many historical accounts of that happening, but it is a very real thing that can happen. So much stress, so much agonizing. You want a glimpse of price benefit? Jesus agonized so I don't have to. Amen. Amen. But he, number five, what do we call this? I'm calling it, he resisted following his own will. How many times have we or someone we know say, I can't do this. I can't do this. Now, I'm not going to jump all over anybody if they ever say something like that to me. But if you ever say that, it's not true. Jesus resisted following his own will and said, God, your will. I'll do what you say. This one's pretty hard to do. Have you noticed that? Resisting your will and going with what God's will is in a situation. And many have said, the reason Jesus could be crucified on a cross is because he crucified himself in the garden. He dealt with himself in the garden. And I know that we often talk about Satan coming and tempting. I'm thinking back to that movie, The Passion. And when you get to that garden scene, you know, the movie maker's doing his best to try to impact at how big of a thing is going on. And it has a snake going through in the garden. Anybody remember that, right? There is nothing said about Satan being present in the garden in the Bible. You might say the greatest fight that Jesus ever had was not with the devil, but it was with himself. Oh, I know he's a man now, because that's the same thing that we have. He paid a price of laying down his will and picking up the will of God. And by him doing that, I can too. Amen. So what price? The price of resisting following his own will. Number six. Matthew 26 and 67. Number six, and maybe this is a little more identifiable to us, but we often will give the shorthand version. You know, Jesus died on a cross. God raised him up and we can be saved. He didn't just die on a cross. There was a lot more than that going on. Number six, to say what it is here, he was beaten, scourged, and mocked. Beaten, scourged, and mocked. Matthew 26, 67. Then they spat in his face and beat him. That'd be enough for a lot of us just right there that would just, how do you go on after you've been so insulted, after you've been so humiliated and beaten up? Now, I realize, you know, some have been through some experiences where physical violence came your way. But, boy, Jesus took immense physical violence and humiliation. Reading on, it says, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Mark 15, 19. Mark 15, 19. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him, meaning in mockery. So they ridiculed him. They mocked him. They beat him with their hands. They took a rod or a reed, a stick, beat him on the head with it. And so Jesus endured that. And I didn't pull a scripture in for this, but I had mentioned that he was scourged as well. So, of course, you had Israel being occupied by the Romans at the time, part of the Roman Empire. And much of the law had to do with Roman law. For instance, when Jesus was carrying a cross to the hill for crucifixion, the Romans grabbed a guy and said, "You carry his cross." And that man had no choice. There were various things that the Romans could do. So Roman law was involved. Jewish law was involved. But one of the most severe punishments that one could receive would be to suffer a Roman scourging. And this was done with a cat of nine tails, a particular whip. So it would, as the name describes, have nine strands or nine thongs on a wooden handle, a whip. And it was common to weave into the leather thongs bits of broken glass, rock, metal, sometimes even star-shaped metal prongs, hooks, all kinds of things. It wasn't just a simple whip, and it wasn't one strand at a time. With every blow, nine of those would go across the back. And it was very common for a prisoner or someone being punished to die in scourging. It was so severe that it would rip the skin through and off and then start pulling flesh off. It was designed for maximum pain and agony and very long recovery if one survived. Again, it was not uncommon for someone to die in scourging. There are accounts of individuals being scourged that literally so much of the flesh was gone from the back that you could see the ribs. The rib bones themselves would be exposed on the back. And Jesus endured a scourging. Price benefit? By his stripes, we are healed. Boy, that one just there. Whoo! Did I take you to John 19:1 yet? Let's go there. John 19:1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. He was beaten by the Jews. He was beaten by the Romans. He was scourged. He was spat upon. He was hit with sticks. he was dressed in a purple robe and mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews," just, you know, making fun of him over and over and over and over again. That's quite a price to pay. And what I'm suggesting to you today is there's benefits associated with that particular price paid. Amen. Number seven. For number seven, we'll go to Matthew 27:24. I'm not trying to horrify you, but I am trying to impress upon you what Jesus did for you, the price he paid. And I don't know, maybe this will work as an illustration. You know, just was Christmas, I had given to me a few gift cards, you know, Olive Garden, Chipotle, different things like that. At someone's expense. But if they stay in my pocket and never are used, I have dishonored the price paid. Folks, gift cards are in your pocket. Let's get them out and use them. Next time you're tempted to think, well, I'm just not worthy, or I don't know, that's too much. You know, I got enough. I don't need anything more. Look, he paid enough for you to have abundance in your life. And if you don't have abundance, you're not redeeming the abundance card. And that's not honoring the price paid. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, and when he says prevail, he was trying to release Jesus. Pilate's judgment was, this man's not done anything wrong. This is a political hit job. And Pilate was trying to release Jesus. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult, that's a riot, was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." In other words, going further would be illegal, and Pilate knew it, and he wanted no part of it. The Roman did not want to be accountable for it going any further, which they were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was guilty of not standing up to the crowd, guilty of not fulfilling the Roman law at the time. You cannot execute a man found innocent. And so, number seven is, Jesus endured corrupt and illegal trials, and that's plural. He was tried by the Jews, and when they didn't get what they wanted, they brought him over to the Romans. So he was tried multiple times. We have laws today about being tried more than once. We call them double jeopardy. That idea has roots all the way back to the times of the Bible, the Greeks, the Romans. Those were ideas, you know, that were part of law back then. It was right then, it's right now. If a properly seated judge, jury, whatever the system is, has a finding of innocent, that's it. You can't go back there again. O.J. was innocent. Regardless of what we think, O.J. was innocent in terms of a court and a jury, regardless of what people think. But anyway, so Jesus had corrupt and illegal trials that he endured. It's just not right. We have some of this to this day that happens every once in a while. The execution of judgment of justice is not balanced. And there are times when, maybe I'll leave names out of it, but certain politicians should be in jail. And other politicians who did far less, and something is really questionable, did go to jail. It's uneven. It's unequal. Depends on which party you're from and all of that. But Jesus suffered that. Number eight. We all know this, of course. Jesus was crucified. Matthew 27:31. Jesus suffered crucifixion. Now we have as part of our constitution, I don't recall exactly where, but concerning cruel and unusual punishment. Even to this day, you know, there's debate and argument about executions, capital offenses, and then when it comes time to carry out an execution, you know, there's all kinds of argument about how it's done, what's cruel and unusual, and, lots of things have been tried. Used to be a hanging. You know, I watched a couple of Westerns yesterday, so that's what you did. They'll hang. Then there was firing squads, you know, and that's pretty much been done away with. And then it was electrocution, and not so much that anymore. And now it's lethal injection, and then a couple of them didn't work so good. And then there's debate on, did the person feel something? Well, let's say it was a murder. I'm sure the person they murdered felt something. So I don't know how, you know, what they're standing on, but anyway, there is nothing more cruel than crucifixion. It is a process designed to be a very slow and agonizing death. And keep in mind, Jesus had already suffered a scourging. Crucifixion was the hanging upon a cross. We tend to think of the cross shape. Most of the time it was a T shape, a cross beam. They would have, historical evidence says through the wrists. And scientific testing says through the wrists, through the palms won't hold, they'll rip through. But through the wrists, a nail, spike, to a beam, and that beam hoisted up. And then sometimes a platform at a little bit of an incline and set one foot on top of the other and one spike through the feet. But it was never stretched out. It was hang on the arms. And when you hang on your arms long enough, your whole rib cage and your lungs open up, and you have to pull them back to exhale. So with time, it becomes increasingly difficult to breathe, and eventually you can't. Crucifixion, if allowed to carry out its full time, will be death by suffocation. Slow suffocation. Under stress, the lungs would start filling with fluid, and a man would, if his feet were nailed, struggle to push up, take the load off, get some breaths, and when his legs couldn't hold no more, down to his arms, and when he couldn't do that no more, up on his legs, and it was back and forth until he wore out so thoroughly that he couldn't raise himself up no more, and would die of suffocation. Often it would take days for someone before they would pass away. Now in Jesus' case, it was hours. Two things. He had already been scourged. Was that a factor? Already had a lot of blood loss, I'm sure. Secondly, he got to the point where he, the Bible says, gave up his spirit. He dismissed himself. And so that's a factor as well. He lived until he dismissed his spirit. But the crucifixion, number nine, Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. If you're wondering what the ninth hour, The first hour started at 6 a.m., so the ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now that is a quote from the Psalms, that Jesus quotes one of the Psalms. But he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now in some folks' religious thinking, Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, cannot envision that God could forsake or separate himself from Jesus. But he in fact did. It's clearly what's said here. And secondly, if Jesus wasn't forsaken by God, I couldn't be restored to God. Just think on that. If Jesus didn't pay my price, I'm going to have to. Amen. So I don't know if you think this is a big deal or not. It's a really big deal. Number 9, he was forsaken by God. He was forsaken by God. And many have said, Jesus didn't fear death. Jesus didn't fear even crucifixion. What he feared was separation from God. He had never known that before, being separated. Now, we're born into this world in a state of already there's a separation. Maybe we won't have this discussion here, but evidence in the scriptures that children are alive to God and they can relate to God until they reach an age. When exactly that is, you know, I don't know. People talk about different ages, but age, we call it age of accountability or an age of realization, an age where they make a decision, a conscious choice. Apostle Paul writes about this. He says, "The law revived and I died." And I think that's what he's talking about, is when he realized what sin was and made his choice. But separation from God. To us, it seems kind of normal. It was not normal to Jesus. And of all the prices paid, I think from the Lord's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, this was probably the greatest. I know we think crucifixion. I know we think pain. I've described it enough to translate to you that maybe you can start to imagine that pain and what's involved physically. But this is what really concerned him, separation from God. If he didn't experience separation from God, I couldn't be restored to God. He had to pay the price that I had incurred, that we had incurred. Amen. To be restored to God, Jesus had to be separated from God. He had to have the full human experience to pay the full human price. And number 10. We are going to finish these. Number 10. Number 10, he went to hell. If he didn't, then I have to. If he didn't, then you have to. Mark 9:47, please. Jesus gives a brief description, and by the way, there's not a whole lot in our scriptures describing heaven. There's not a whole lot describing hell. Yet there's enough there that we get the picture. Verse 47, Jesus speaking says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire." Where, and before we go there, let me say something about this, pluck an eye out. Jesus did use hyperbole to teach. What is hyperbole? Hyperbole is exaggeration for effect. He didn't literally mean pull your eye out. Because if that was the case, two sins and you're blind. Right? And this and another scripture that talks about when a man looks upon a woman. Brother Hagin used to tell about a preacher that he knew years ago. And, men are wired to notice women. That's just a fact of life. And women go, oh. But ladies, God made him that way. If he didn't, men would all go to caves and live together killing and eating animals, and we don't have any need of women. But anyway, he would say, this one preacher would say that, I don't know, God, when he made women, you know, he made something really beautiful, and every once in a while, you see a woman, and the preacher said, that woman would be worth one eye. But you only got two. It's hyperbole. So watch for that in the teachings of Jesus. He will use hyperbole. And the point being, it's better to suffer some sort of loss and enter the kingdom than to hang on to everything and go to hell. That's the point. Exaggeration for effect. He's making a point. So we have that. But then he describes hell, and he's quoting from the Psalms where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't know about you, but that sounds creepy to me. So already it implies forever and forever and forever and forever. We used to have a little bit of fun talking with John here a little bit about, well, when we pass away, John says, oh, I don't want to be buried. Why not? I don't want no worms crawling in and out of me, eating me, and all that kind of thing. Well, John, it's advanced a little since, just throwing a guy in the ground and all that. So, okay, we'll have you cremated. He says, no, I don't want to burn. You don't want that. But here, the worm and the fire, forever and forever and forever. I've never had it, but I've seen pictures. People can pick up some parasite, some worm enters your foot or something like that, makes its way through your body and ends up, they're coiling it up, pulling it out of somewhere, And that, right? There's worms in hell. And they don't die. There's fire in hell. And it never stops. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 8. Ephesians 4, 8. You understand, when we pass, our body is the tent where we used to live. Right? And when it talks about one cast into hell or heaven for that matter, it's the soul and the spirit. It's not the physical body. And so the physical body, though it should be respected, is of not so much importance. So people fuss about, is cremation okay? And to that I say, well, is getting eaten by a shark and pooped out in the water, is that okay? Because it's happened to some. If God can call your molecules back into existence, if that's how it's done, then what does it matter? So, Ephesians 4:8. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, this is speaking of Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now here's in parentheses, an explanation of what was just said. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What is this saying? This is saying Jesus went to hell. When it says he led captivity captive, other scriptures, you can put it together. He went and preached to the captives in the grave. It would take a while to show all of this, but you can see from Jesus telling the story of rich man and Lazarus, that in the grave there's two sides, and one side is eternal torments. The other side is called Abraham's bosom, where they are comforted. And the brother of the rich man wants Lazarus to go and back and tell his brothers so that he don't come to the place where he is, or send him to dip his finger in water, touch my tongue. And Jesus says there's a great gulf, space, chasm between us, fixed between us, and no one can go from one side to the other. You might call it two compartments. And when it says Jesus led captivity captive, he went and preached to those in Abraham's bosom and led them away from their captivity into heaven. So, two sides, two compartments. I am certain, and it's very important, I think, that when Jesus was crucified and went to hell, he didn't go to be comforted, but he went to the place of torment. If he didn't, then I have to, because that price remains. So Jesus, when he was crucified, descended into hell, into that place of torture, where you know demons and Satan taunted and jeered and punished and poured out upon him. And of course, the time came where the Father said, "It is enough," and called forth Jesus out of that place. Having paid the full price and endured all its punishments, the righteous judgment of God was fulfilled. And this is what a lot of folks, you know, somehow don't quite get together. I know I've mentioned several times this debate I had with the Muslim woman a few weeks back. And I was talking about Jesus in his blood paid for sins, were forgiven of sins. And she was attempting to live as best she could so that one day when she faces judgment, hopefully it's enough. And you know, she wanted to press it and said, "Well, which sins are paid for?" To which I answered, "All of them." And it was just a shocking idea to her. Absolutely shocking. How could one pay for the sins of another? Of course, she doesn't see Jesus as divine, so he couldn't. Good man, yes. In fact, they'll even acknowledge sinless, yes, but not God. But anyway, Jesus did in fact pay the full price. I've given you 10 facets of that price today. He paid the full price. The righteous judgment of God is satisfied. See, what the Muslim lady wanted was that each of us are going to have to pay. And we will. Unless we pay faith, place faith in Christ. That's the difference. They believe they're going to pay. And hopefully the good outweighs the bad. What I'm declaring to you today is the full price is paid. And what a price it was. What a price it is. And as far as I know, next week we'll start talking about the benefits that are ours because of that. This great price was paid so that we could be taken from the lowest depths to the highest heights. And even before we go to heaven, to show and give glory to God and to experience that blessing and that love that's upon us. Hebrews 12:1, and we'll be finished. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's how you do these things. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher. And you might say, well, God's not done with me yet. Well, he's paid the full price, but he's helping me to walk things out still. The author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a great price that was paid. And how could he do it? He looked forward to the end result. Amen. And you know what that end result was? You and I redeemed. You and I brought back. You and I having the opportunity to walk and live that blessing and to gain victory after victory after victory. Will there be no setbacks? We're imperfect. We still suffer some setbacks. There are things I can't explain that happen from time to time. Nonetheless, we are on a path of victory. Our future has been paid for. And what are we limited by? We're only limited by, you know, as was testified, above all that we ask or think. There's so much more for us. There's so much opportunity. We can grow. We can achieve. We can accomplish things that would glorify God because we look to Jesus. Help us do those things. Then finally, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now you might say, well, if Jesus made it through, with his help, I can too. That would be okay. But better yet would be, since Jesus went through it, my way has been made. It's been paid for me. Since Jesus paid for it, I don't have to suffer the same things. We do suffer some things. But we, like Jesus, have the price paid in him, and we have overcome. And we can do more and more, better and better. So finally, of course, God raised up Jesus and resurrected him to glory forever. And we were raised up with him and in him. And our lives should show that raising up as well. Amen? Little things, big things. We hear testimonies, somebody's maybe a big thing, but little things matter too. Just knowing that today you didn't lose your cool when you might have otherwise, that's a pretty big deal sometimes, right? That something used to bother you and really cause you to worry and you couldn't go to sleep, and you said, Lord, I cast that care over on you. That's just not my care, it's yours. And you're able to go off to sleep. That's a pretty big deal. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, next week, I believe, unless the Lord changes some things that I'm not aware of, we'll go over some of the benefits. Already spilled out a couple to you. But there are particulars that were paid for which provide particular blessings as well. Amen. And then, if he's bought a blessing for you, don't, like a gift card, throw it in the drawer and forget it. Use it. That's what it's for. Amen. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your word, feeding and encouraging us today. Your grace, oh, you're so good to us. You are so, so good to us. And we thank you for